Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Great, excellent, wonderful. It's another nice weather day today. Nice shade as well. All right, well, how about we pray and then get into the Word? Father, thank you for this wonderful day and our wonderful brothers and sisters around us here this morning. And those who are watching online as well. Father, we praise you for how great of a God you are, how your love is great for us, how you minister to us. We pray that you love us and minister to us this morning through your word and through your spirit. We pray for your continued blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, today we will be in Luke chapter 1 verses 57 through chapter 2 verse 21. The title for our study this morning is Expecting a Savior. Expecting a Savior. And speaking of expecting, Zeke mentioned it. Morgan is about 35 weeks this week, as of yesterday, I think. So we're kind of getting into crunch time for our baby that we're expecting pretty soon. And he's a big baby, so he might come early. So this week, it just kind of hit me. And I have this section on my bookshelf of like what to expect books that teach first-time dads and stuff, what to expect. And so this week I started like cramming for the final. Like it's all of a sudden I didn't touch those books for the last few months, and then all of a sudden it just hit me like, oop, time's coming. It's fun that our parents that we're tracking here in Luke chapter 1, they're expecting their two boys as well. Last week we saw the birth announcements of John the Baptist and Jesus. John's life and ministry precedes and prepares for Jesus. And these birth accounts are very similar. Both are very special births and very special birth accounts. But Jesus is highlighted as far more important, and Jesus' birth is the main event of these chapters. So today we see the birth of both babies, both John the Baptist and Jesus, and we see the immediate rejoicing that follows those births. So as we go through the rest of chapter 1, we'll focus on John's birth, and we can start in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to the father that he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So here John is born. John's parents are Elizabeth and Zacharias. So Elizabeth gives birth to this baby boy. And during the ceremony on the eighth day when they circumcise the child, the guests expect him to be given a family name. It was custom to name, especially your boys, but name your child by a family name, and specifically with Zacharias having this recent onset of being mute and deaf, they would probably, or the text indicates that they would be expecting that the child to be named after him, probably because of these new hindrances that Zacharias has taken on recently within the past few months. When Elizabeth answers them what the baby's name is going to be, and she says John, they were like, oh no, that can't be. And they reached out to Zacharias to get some clarity, and they had to write down on a tablet because Zacharias couldn't hear, you know, what do you want the name of the baby to be? Zacharias, who's deaf and mute because of the encounter that he had with the angel last chapter, if you remember, the angel came to him and said, hey, you're going to have a son. And and Zacharias was thinking, well, I know my wife has been barren our entire marriage, and we're older than what would be biologically possible to have a kid. So Zacharias kind of struggled with believing this truth and this message from the angel, from the Lord. And so the angel made Zacharias mute, and we find out now deaf as well, so that he could silently ponder and work through believing in this prophecy by the angel. So Zacharias, he's still mute and deaf, so he writes back and says that the boy's name will be John. He confirms what Elizabeth said. And at this very moment, as he writes out the name of John, which is this name John was given to them by the angel, given to Zacharias by the angel at that encounter that he became deaf and mute. So as he writes the name, this is Zacharias's moment of completed faith, that he finally believes and is following what the Lord instructed him with naming the baby John. And so Zacharias was now able to speak again and able to hear. And immediately he goes into praising the Lord with his newfound, or his restored, voice and hearing. All the people that were there knew that something special was going on because of the way that God spoke through John's parents, through Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias's miraculous healing here also further testifies of the Lord's hand on the baby, John the Baptist. This is a really, it's a really cool account to see how John's birth reflects John's future ministry. Here he identifies, or in chapter one, John is in Elizabeth's belly and identifies Jesus in the womb when Elizabeth and Mary come together. Later, John identifies Jesus at the start of Jesus' ministry at Jesus' baptism. John receives a special name here that allows him to point to an even more special name that's given to Jesus later on in our study today. John is born before Jesus, bringing praise regarding the coming Messiah. We'll read that in a couple of verses. And later, John begins his ministry preparing the world for the coming Messiah. That was John's ministry. The whole point of John's ministry of baptism and spreading the truth of God is to prepare for the Messiah's coming. And John's birth brings healing to Zacharias from his deafness and muteness. And later, Jesus will do similar healings of people. So it's really cool to see John's birth reflects and all these things early on in John's life reflects what is going to happen later with John's ministry to come before Jesus. Zacharias's journey of faith and his corresponding curse of muteness and deafness gives us insight into our journeys of faith. Last week we spoke about how, though Zacharias was generally faithful in his life, he was a faithful servant of the Lord, he had trouble believing God's promise of his coming son in this specific situation. So God allowed him to become deaf and mute to let him work through this doubt that he had, let him work through the trouble that he was having believing what God had told him, let him come to complete faith in this silence that he had, and then after he fully understands and believes in God, he's able to be restored And with that restoration and with that faith that he's had over these months of silently dwelling with this, he's able to now praise God and proclaim. In a couple of verses, we'll read what he's proclaiming about not only John, but the coming Messiah. Even in ministry or even in pastoral ministry, it would be easy enough to be overwhelmed with all of the possible doubt that exists on a daily basis. How's God going to take care of our church? How's God going to work through a struggle that someone in our church is specifically going through? What if we're approaching a social movement in our culture the wrong way? What happens if I mess up and I say the wrong thing? And what happens if I offend someone? What happens if our theology is slightly off, that we're reading a passage of scripture not quite right? On and on and on. I could list forever. Each Sunday I could spend an hour just talking about the questions that I have, or just talking about the things that we haven't gotten figured out yet. But instead, we stop, we turn to the Lord, we wait on God for answers, so that by the time we speak, we have confidence in what the Lord has for us. And this probably applies to our personal lives even more. With all the potential for doubt that hits us on a daily basis, especially with bigger moments in our lives, but even with the mundane things, it would be easy enough for us to just be overcome by the doubt or by wondering how the Lord could possibly come through for us, or if he actually is going to come through for us. But instead, just pausing and waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord in prayer, and that private time of prayer between us and the Lord, and reading God's word and seeking him, in that moment the Lord can work through our doubt and our questions with us, and we can have a significant amount of confidence restored in us by the Holy Spirit by just that sweet time of waiting on the Lord. And we see that displayed here in Zacharias's experience, but also just in our lives, I think we can find that those moments with the Lord is where our faith really grows. So let's read in verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Gosh, I'm never going to be able to speak something that cool when my baby comes. So here Zacharias is rejoicing. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies regarding his newborn son. And during our last Q&A night, we talked about how, for believers, for us today, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, meaning once we're saved, the Holy Spirit resides in us and works through us and helps us and speaks to us and empowers us. But prior to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, permanent indwelling, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. So how the Holy Spirit worked prior to Acts chapter 2 was temporarily coming upon people. So throughout the Old Testament, we see this. And here's an example of Zacharias. The Holy Spirit comes upon Zacharias and temporarily works through Zacharias in a particularly special way. So his prophecy that he speaks over his son speaks of some of these key points. He says, "Blessed is God for visiting and redeeming his people and raising up salvation from King David's line." Zechariah says God spoke through prophets that Israel would be saved from their enemies, that God would uphold his promises to Israel so that Israel would serve God without fear in their own holiness. Zechariah says John will be the prophet of the highest, going before the Lord to prepare the way for the Lord, to spread knowledge of salvation through the remission of sins, sins being forgiven. This is God's tender mercy, bringing light and guidance to those in death and darkness. And after Zacharias prays or prophesies this over his son, John continues to grow through his childhood into young adulthood, and he becomes strong in spirit until his formal ministry begins to the world. The primary takeaway from this passage is that is God's plan for salvation for our fallen world. Throughout Israel's history and throughout the entire Old Testament, God gives examples of his love and examples of his salvific plan, and it points to this very moment, that God would work through the nation of Israel to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins to the entire world. And John is the special prophet to the world to make this path before Jesus comes. And so that's the primary takeaway from this passage. But a secondary takeaway is how God uses people to fulfill his plans. John is particularly special, being the one who comes right before Jesus. But God chose to use John for this purpose. And we also have important roles in God's plan. God desires to use us to work out his plans for salvation in people who are in our lives. I was actually talking with someone in our church about this a couple Sundays ago after church. I was mentioning, as they were telling me about what's going on in their family, I was mentioning that it seems clear that God has placed them in the perfect position to minister to their family members. And their reaction to that, to being in that perfect position, is that's a lot of pressure to be the one that God's going to work through to minister to my family or my friends. But it's actually the exact opposite of that pressure. God chose you to minister to the people in your life, so he empowers you to do so. I'll say that again. God chose you to minister to the people in your life, so he empowers you to do so. He's not calling you without also empowering you by his Spirit. Furthermore, other people's salvation or other people's spiritual growth is not your responsibility. It's the Lord's. So we don't even have to worry about the results of these relationships that we have. We just focus on where the Lord is leading us. And we expect that if you're a believer in Jesus, that God has you in specific relationships and he has you in a specific spot in your life to minister to people around you, to non-Christians ministering the truth of the gospel, that Jesus loves them and would love to save them. And to Christians ministering growth and sanctification, growing in the Lord, the next path forward. And so we know from Scripture that God has placed us in those positions. We know that God has empowered us for where he's placed us. And we also know that the pressure is not on our shoulders. God carries the burden. And so we can just kind of freely go forward and minister to people around us and listen to where the Lord is directing us in our relationships and have that be fruitful time of ministering to those around us and loving those around us. So this whole section of this last section of chapter one is focusing on John's birth. And now this first section, these first 21 verses of chapter two, is focusing on Jesus's birth. We can start in verse 1-7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, down everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. Amen. So Jesus is born. Caesar Augustus required all the people to be registered in their birth city. Luke, the author of this gospel, includes details like the census and the leadership in verse 2 to confirm historical accuracy. It's not necessary for the narrative for us to get the understanding of the story, but it does help us confirm that this account is accurate. Joseph leaves his current residence in Nazareth to be registered in his birth city of Bethlehem. And Luke reminds us that Joseph is from the line of David. He's pointing this out to remind us that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. You know the Old Testament prophecy that Zacharias just prophesied about and just proclaimed by the Holy Spirit that was going to be fulfilled. Luke's pointing out that stuff that Zacharias just said is happening right here. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, so she was included with him. And if you remember from last week, betrothal is similar to legal marriage, except you haven't consummated that marriage yet and you're not living together yet. You're legally married, but you're at separate houses and you're waiting for about a year period. Betrothal lasts about a year period before you move in together and consummate the marriage. So they're in that period of time where they're legally married. So Mary's going with Joseph, but they're not yet fully together in full marriage. So the Savior of the world is born in a lowly manger in small Bethlehem, with no room for him in the city. What a reversal of what you would expect a Messiah, a king of the world, a king of Israel to be born into. What a reversal for him to be born in such a lowly place. We have to remind ourselves constantly that our goals and values as Christians are not the same as the world around us. This is the most radical part of the gospel message to our United States of America culture. that we should be completely comfortable and completely willing to give up anything in our lives for Christ. Our relationships, our money, our power, our influence, our own desires, our own feelings, our own opinions. What does any of that matter? What does it matter if I gain the whole world, if I gain all of those things and lose my soul? And that concept is a complete reversal of the way our culture around us approaches life. We will be challenged throughout the Gospel of Luke, throughout Luke's account of Jesus' life, to check our own expectations of what it means to live as part of the kingdom of God. Our immediate reaction will often be to say, this doesn't really apply to me. This part doesn't really apply to my life. God isn't asking me to give this thing up that's on my mind. I don't think me holding this part of my life to myself is such a big deal. We're going to be tempted over and over again throughout this gospel to put up those defenses and those barriers. But as we read through this book, we're going to let Jesus repeatedly challenge those defenses, challenge our way of thinking, change our mindset from the way that we've been brought up, from the way that people around us, our friends and our family think. Start challenging our mindset to align with the kingdom of God, which has a completely different value system of what is worth our time and effort and priority. And all of that starts here with Jesus' birth. The very foundation of shifting our mindset is here, that the King of the universe, that God himself, could be born in a lowly manger. That's the foundation of a mindset that Jesus is going to challenge us with throughout this gospel account. I was reading verses 8 through 21. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which we will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The shepherds rejoice. This scene turns to these shepherds out in the field tending to their flock. The angel appears to them and announces that the Messiah is born and could be found lying in a manger. The multitude of angels rejoice for God's work through the greatest birth in history. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. These shepherds tending their flock, this is an important metaphor that Jesus himself is going to use many times in his ministry. Jesus thinks of himself as our shepherd, caring for us, willing to go out of his way to save us and care for us, protecting us from attack and enemies that would come against us, being the gate that only allows our fellow brothers and sisters into his kingdom. So Jesus is going to use this metaphor of shepherds in his ministry. And so it's fitting to have these shepherds hear of his birth now. The shepherds hear this message of the angels and they believe and they decide to travel to see this Messiah that God has revealed to them. After they see Jesus, they widely spread the word of God that was told to them by the angels regarding who this baby is. The shepherds praise God for what they were told and for what they have seen in this manger. And during the 8th day circumcision ceremony for Jesus, Mary and Joseph name him Jesus as they were told to do by the angels when they came. Notice the parallels between Jesus' birth and John's birth. Both are very great and very special births. John's comes first, but Jesus is far greater, far more important. It is the main event of this passage. These shepherds are the first to hear of the Savior's birth. They believe, they seek God, they spread word of God, and they praise God for Jesus. And in our lives, we follow a similar path. We hear of our Messiah, and we believe in Jesus, and we seek him daily, and we share the message of Jesus throughout the world, and we praise God on a daily basis. We gather together to praise God here as a church, and we praise God separately. And that is the Christian life. A really quick display by these shepherds shows the major events of our Christian walk, that we can hear this message, this truth, and believe in that truth, and seek the Lord and build this special relationship with God between us and the Lord, and share that relationship and share that truth and share that message, share our experience of Jesus with the world around us, with our loved ones, with our family members, with our friends. From the core message of the gospel of salvation for those who don't yet believe, to the vastness of the word of God and the wisdom of God for working in our life to those who already believe. And praising God all along the way for the work that he's doing in our life and in those around us. And isn't this the sweet life that we have with Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sweet life that we have with Jesus, for our salvation, our relationship with you, the work that you've done in us, that our testimony is not only sharing the truth of the message that has been shared with us, but also sharing our experience with you. How we have felt and seen you, how we have spoken to you and listened to you. We can share our experience with the world around us. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you've never trusted Jesus, this account of the birth of Jesus in this chapter is a historical account. Luke goes out of his way to make sure that's the case, and it's confirmed by historical scholars. So this is a true message to you, but beyond that, you're surrounded by a bunch of individuals here today who have found this truth and have found the person of Jesus to completely change our lives, to completely forgive us of our sins and our failures, our mistakes, to give us direction, to help heal us from the inside out, to give us a new name and a new citizenship within this kingdom of God. So if you've never trusted Jesus and you're here in person today, or if you're in the neighborhood listening to this, or if you're online, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you to accept Jesus. Would anybody like to accept Jesus for the first time this morning? For those of you who are raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who have decided today's the day to commit their lives to you, to trust in Jesus' work, and his death and resurrection, to save their lives and define them from this moment forward. So I pray that they give their lives to you and they trust you for this forgiveness and this eternal life. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've already trusted in Jesus, and the Lord has spoken to you about the ministry that he wants to do through your life, and about the priorities that he wants to set in your life, the values, and he's given you some nugget of wisdom for your life this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you and to pray for God to encourage you in those things. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else, the Lord has spoken to you about the ministry that he has for you or the priorities that he has for you in your life? Amen. And I'll pray for you who raise your hands online as well. Father, we thank you for ministering to us by your Spirit. Faithfully you do each week and each day. And here this morning, Lord, you have pointed out ministries for these who are raising their hands, that the ways that you would like to work through their lives and their relationships, and priorities that you would like to set to help them value the things that you value and the things that are important to your kingdom above all else. What a wonderful moment of clarity that you can give to us here this morning and to these who have raised their hands. And Lord, I pray that you build upon that and encourage them to minister to those around them and to set you as the focus for their lives. For all of us, Lord, we want you to be the center of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.